Hear these portions of scripture from Hebrews on faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Indeed, thanks be to God. What we do and who we become is largely determined by what we believe. Like, let me just say that again, because I want to just groove that in for you today. What we do and who we become is largely determined by what we believe. Even if we do not know this about ourselves, certainly others know this about us. The folks who work on Madison Avenue in marketing and advertising, they know this. Because remember, advertisements don't sell stuff. Advertisements sell dissatisfaction. And so the goal of marketers is always to make you believe something that you may not already believe. They want you to believe that your car is just too old and that your phone is out of date, and that your body won't quite smell right unless you use their perfume, or you're not going to be cool unless you drink their beer. And even more, advertisers want you to believe that you are not only lacking something, but that you are lacking as well, personally, that you are not enough, you're not good enough, unless you spend what you've got on what they're selling. So again, what we do is determined by what we believe. People working in the other Washington, not the hot one here in the top left corner of the country, but the other Washington inside the DC Beltway, those folks know this truth as well. Millions and millions of dollars are spent by lobbyists and by PR firms and media outlets all across the political spectrum. Why? Because they are trying to make you believe something specific. What we believe about the issues of our day, about racism, about immigration, about vaccines, government spending, gun rights, personal liberties, it all then shapes what we do, how we vote, the causes we support, and more. Even more, their efforts there shape our beliefs about ourselves together, corporately, about who we are as a nation. And they're not alone in this. It's easy to find others who are constantly seeking to manipulate your beliefs in order to get you to do something, to change your behavior and even your identity. I mean, we've got this whole new phenomenon over recent years of social influencers who are there to guide your beliefs about what are maybe trendy styles and brands. You've got foreign actors that we've heard about meddling into our elections, manipulating social media in order to shift beliefs about candidates to change behaviors. And should I even bring up all the conspiracy theories? No, I shouldn't. I can hardly overstate how important this is. What you believe, both right and wrong, shapes your life in profound ways that can be both right and wrong. Right beliefs will connect you with reality, to what is real, and you live a life that is integrated and flowing towards health and wholeness. But wrong beliefs will disconnect you from reality, and you will live as the lies were truth, and you will inevitably move towards disintegration and unhealth follows. So if all of this is true in all these other spheres of life, it is certainly true in the realm of religion and spirituality, in what we believe about God. That's why the forces of evil are continually attacking what you and I believe, and they seek to manipulate our beliefs. Even Jesus faced this during his temptation by the devil in the desert. Now, because our lives are not compartmentalized, what we believe about God is going to impact every area of your life. And finally here, if all of this is true, not just for us as individuals, but also for us together as the church. We need to pay attention. And that's why today we are starting this new summer series that we're calling We Believe, because what we believe largely determines what we do and who we are. So for the next weeks, we're going to be looking at something called the Apostles' Creed. Now, English versions of the Creed come in lots of different variations. You can find some that have different words that are there. Sometimes it's simply changes that are made for stylistic things. They get rid of, instead of the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit. Or instead of the old language of sitteth, it might be is seated. Other times, there are changes that have been made to our English translations that actually carry some theological weight. But I'm not going to tell you what those are. You're going to have to join us each Sunday, and you're going to find them unfold as we get there. But let me just give you one to start with right now, one variation that comes out of our Presbyterian Church's Book of Confessions. It's an older version, but perhaps one that many of you are familiar with. Let me just read it for you. Here's the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So each week this summer, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into some of those phrases that I just read, things that connect us back to the foundations of Christian belief. But we're also going to look at how these beliefs, again, govern our actions and even form and shape our identity, both as individuals and together as the church. So to get us started, let me just do some quick background so that we're on the same page here. First, you just need to know that the Apostles' Creed is not named that because the first apostles are the ones who authored it. Although there are actually some pretty funky legends that grew up around this that someday if you want to just do a little internet search, there's some funny stories that go with that. But basically, it's called the Apostles' Creed because it is a wonderful summary of the apostles' teaching, of what they taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you heard me read it there, I hope you noticed that it's very clearly Trinitarian in structure. That means that the first article teaches about God the Father Almighty and about creation and providence. The third teaches about the Spirit and how the Spirit enlivens the church and Christian life. But the heavy emphasis of the Apostles' Creed is in the middle, where it deals with Christ's person and Christ's redeeming work. Now, nearly all Christian traditions are going to recognize the creed and its authority and its importance as a standard of doctrine. It's a part of our common heritage together, an affirmation of basic beliefs that unite Christians across the world and really across the centuries. But as I say that, you need to know that it is not some sort of dead artifact that we go to the museum and we see behind a glass case and we just kind of study it that way. Think of it more as being this living message that is being passed down to us one generation to another. And so it is worthy of our attention. In fact, one of the great theologians of the church that our congregation is named after, John Calvin, wrote this about the Apostles' Creed. He said, it states the leading articles of redemption in a few words and may thus serve as a tablet in which the points of Christian doctrine most deserving of attention are brought separately and distinctly before us. What he's saying is we need to pay attention to it because it brings these things to our attention that we need to look at and learn from and listen to. Now, for many centuries, the ancient creeds of the Western Church, you may know this, were all written in Latin. And so they often began with the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And you probably hear in that, that's where we get our English word creed. But they could also begin with the plural, credimus, which means we believe. And that's what we're going to emphasize. We say we believe because the Apostles' Creed is the confession of the whole church. And this can actually be enormously freeing and even reorienting in the craziness in which you and I live. Even as followers of Christ today, you and I can become very radical individualists. We're worshiping that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And it's easy to be influenced by this culture that treats truth in general and spiritual truths in particular as a buffet line where you just kind of walk along and assemble a plate of whatever you want. I mean, it's kind of like we go up to the spiritual banquet table and we kind of look and we go, oh, God is love. I like that. I'm going to get a big helping of God is love. And, oh, yeah, try a little bit of love your neighbor as yourself. We'll put a little bit of that on the plate. That's good. And, oh, take up your cross and deny yourself. That doesn't sit too well with me. We'll just leave that one alone. I think I'll pass. I mean, we do that with truths, and we shouldn't. Many people have come to think that that's the way truth operates. In fact, it's popular today to hear people use the phrase, live your truth. Have you heard that? I just invite you to think a little bit deeper. We won't take time right now, but explore what does that phrase really mean? And if that is truly the way for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, is that something that we should be espousing and leaning into? Because it sounds like it would be freeing to be able to choose for yourself what is true about you and what is true about God and what you're going to believe in. Find what's true for you, our world says. But if we really take that seriously, I guarantee you before long it's going to start feeling overwhelming and disorienting and ultimately confining. It will not be liberating as it promises. On the other hand, the Apostles' Creed anchors us in truths beyond and greater than ourselves or anything that I might make up on my own. And it provides then some freedom and security for us. See, the creed guards and protects then from false beliefs about God that I might create and hold on to. And the reality is that every one of us in this room and everyone who's participating and joining us in worship at home, we all end up making false beliefs about God. And the creed helps to correct us around that. I mean, I was thinking about this week. What are some of the things that over the years I've begun to think about God that really were not true and the creed can help me with? I came up with a little list. Maybe you can relate to some of these. There have been times in my life when I've believed in God the superhero. You ever think about God this way? That we think that God is at work making the world a better place, but is generally out of sight, and we don't see God show up, although God might perhaps be secretly walking and working among us, sort of Clark Kent style, but not attracting attention. But then, like a superhero, we can call upon God when needed, and God will come in and rescue us and save the day. I admit, I've believed in God the superhero at times. I've believed in God the professor, where I've turned to God just to teach me spiritual truths and to educate my mind, and looked to God the professor to teach me about ethics so I know what's right and what's wrong. I've also sought out God the therapist. Maybe you have too. I look for a God who's just going to give me some good advice. A God who's going to show me how to be a good husband and a good friend and a good father. God who's going to help me with my personal problems and my hang-ups. I've looked into and believed in the God who is an absent parent. Like some of you, I've bought into this idea that maybe God just brought me into the world, but is neither physically nor emotionally available to me. It's a God who loves me, but then God has to, because that's required for God. But I'm not really sure that this God likes me. I've believed in a God who's more of a life coach at times. A God who's here to help me find purpose and meaning in life. A God who's going to tell me what to do, what steps to follow, how to get ahead. I wonder what you all might add to that list of kind of ways that we've believed in God that might sound good, feel good, but just aren't quite right. Because in the end, there is little about any of these false gods of my own making to which, well, anybody's really going to object to this. And they're all pretty benign. But there's also nothing about these false gods of my making that I really want or need to be devoted to give my life to. See, the creed reminds us that there is more, that God is more, and that we are a part of something more, something bigger, something transcendent and even eternal. Being a Christian, and by that I mean being a follower of Christ, being an apprentice of Jesus, united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, is unquestionably personal, but it is never private. We are not independent individuals, each following Christ on our own, doing our own thing, kind of just me and Jesus. We are each members of the body of Christ, the church, which is why it is so delightful today that we got to, in a very formal way, welcome Emma and Rebecca to be a part formally of our body together. We are in this with one another, not as an institutional organization, but as the living organism that is the body of Christ. We are not the church because we all agree that these declarations in the Apostles' Creed are true. We are the church because the triune God revealed in the Creed has called us and claimed us and created us to be a new people together. We have been chosen by God and adopted by God into this new family that is the church with one another. So the church did not make the creed so much as the creed is the self-revelation of the God who made the church. Does that make sense? So learning and reciting the creed together can provide a great sense of belonging for us. It reminds me that I am not alone. I'm not in this by myself. When we say we believe, that we is a global community that stretches around the world. We are a multi-ethnic and multicultural community connecting different nations and tribes, languages, and tongues all together. In fact, just to give you a little taste of this morning, I want you to watch a video here that was put together by the Presbyterian Church's mission agency that has missionaries of ours serving in different parts of the world, reciting the Apostles' Creed in a whole variety of different languages. Just sit back and listen to this and enjoy for a few moments.
Ndikhulupirira Mungu Atate wamphamvu yonse olenga za kumwamba ndi za pansi.
En Jesucristo, su único hijo, Señor nuestro.
Jenž se počal z Ducha Svatého, narodil se z Marie Panny.
Die geleden heeft onder Pontius Pilatus, is gekruisigd, gestorven en begraven, nedergedaald ter helle.
Την τρίτη μέρα αναστάντα από τον νεκρόν, ανελθώντας τους ουρανούς, καθεζομένων εν δεξιά Θεού Πατρός Παντοδυνάμου.
A test feltámadását és az örök életet. Amen.
And amen. Now I know there are a variety of you in our congregation who know other languages, have that as part of your cultural heritage. And I just want you to consider if perhaps that might be a gift you can share with us over this summer, that we might learn from you and get that sense of connection that we have with the larger church body that we are all a part of. Because that's what the we means when we say we believe. And to this, we can add that the Apostles' Creed joins us to Christians also across time, across generations, because for two millennia, people have been reciting this affirmation of faith. Eric and Janet read from Hebrews earlier. Let me point you back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." When you and I together stand and recite the Apostles' Creed, I hope that we can hear the voices of the saints through the generations saying it with us, this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Credimus, we believe. And that we enfolds us into so much. But not just the word we, what about that word believe? Let me unpack that. Because believing can happen on different levels. At its most shallow, we use believe with a lot of ambiguity and uncertainty. Somebody says today, you know, is it hot enough for you? I believe so. Or maybe, you know, is this the hottest day that it's ever been, the hottest it's ever been in the sanctuary for a Sunday service? I believe so. But believe here means more like, you know, I believe it's true, but, you know, I think it could be wrong. But on a deeper level, we move from I believe so to I believe that. Here we move to signaling more confidence and more conviction. I'm convinced that something is true, even if others might not think so, I believe. Like, I believe that. The Mariners rebuild is working, and they have a pretty good chance of finishing above 500 this year. Do you believe that too? I got people shaking heads here in the sanctuary. I believe that. We can get more serious. I believe that climate change is real and that we must be addressed immediately, even at great cost. I believe that all people are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I believe that. See, at this level, people might even declare, I believe that God exists, while others might say, I believe that God does not exist. And still others might say, I believe that one can never really know whether God exists. Even a lot of people who would identify themselves as being Christians stop here at this level. They believe that God is there, but they never really had an encounter with the living God. They believe that God can forgive our sins and heal our sinfulness, but they've never really allowed God to forgive and to heal them. They believe that God is reliable, but they've never really relied upon God. Unfortunately, when many church-going people recite the Apostles' Creed, this is what they mean. And if it's true for you, please don't hear that as a word of judgment, but I hope in that you hear an invitation and encouragement to perhaps consider going a little bit deeper still. Because there's a deeper level that we move to when we go from I believe that to I believe in. At this stage, believe equates to trust, or what the Bible calls faith. Let's go back to our scripture reading in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Faith then is confidence. Faith is assurance. It is putting into action what you believe because it reveals reality and it determines, again, what we do and who we become. As someone once creatively said, hope is hearing the melody of the future. Faith is dancing to it now. I like that. And the object of that faith makes all the difference. One last time, back to Hebrews 11:6, says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Hear in that, there's a lot there, but hear this, that faith is not just head knowledge. Faith has to be relational knowledge. Faith involves our coming to God, drawing near to God, seeking God, and then receiving from God God's own self-revelation to us. The creed leads us to say we believe in. Faith is not trusting in probabilities, this generic, I believe so. Faith is not trust in propositions, I believe that. Faith is trust in a person. I believe in the triune God. Faith is entrusting yourself. It is putting the weight of your life down on these truths that are here in the creed for us. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that then determines what I do and who I am becoming. Now, last thing, and actually perhaps the most important of all this. So if you've checked out because of the heat here, come back to me really quick. The God we say we believe in is the God who is seeking us first. The God we say we believe in is actually the God who is seeking you and me before we even start turning towards God. Because God is both the one revealed and the one doing the revealing. God wants to be known truly and deeply, so we are affirming in the creed actually what God has shown to us. The Apostles' Creed then really is just a response. It is our way collectively together of saying yes back to God. It's not just an expression of doctrine. It is rather the experience of God's people. It's not just words. It is the witness of those who participated in God's ongoing work of redemption throughout human history, across generations. We can say we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, because God has shown off and revealed that God is, in fact, all-powerful, omnipotent, and is the creator. We can say that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, because God the Son has shown up and revealed himself to us, not just in the pages of history, but in your life and mine, if we're open to see that revelation. And we can say we believe in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has moved into our lives, united us with Christ, and ministers grace and mercy to us day by day. Because God comes to us first, that is why we can say we believe. What we do and who we become is largely determined by what we believe. So what do you believe? A couple challenges today to wrap up with. First, would you take a step of faith today? For some of you, it might just simply be a recognition that right now you're in that place of saying, I believe that. You can say, I believe that God exists, but that relationship just isn't, it's more head knowledge, it's not experiential knowledge, not relational knowledge of knowing God personally. Maybe today is a day when you say, God, I want to move that way. I want to know you. Would you reveal yourself personally to me? I want to throw the weight of my life upon you, not just affirm things in my head, but to actually trust you with my life. Today could be a day that you take a step that direction. For those of you who've already done that, maybe today is a day where you commit that over the course of the summer, you want to plumb the depth a little bit more of this God that you've already entrusted yourself to know what it means as we utter these great phrases that are present in the creed. Maybe today is a day to make that commitment, to move that direction. But for all of us, I want to encourage you, if you've not already done so, over the next weeks, would you commit this to memory? The Apostles' Creed. Because my hope and my prayer is that by the time we get to the end of the summer, we could stand together and say it from memory with one another, because it is planted deep in our hearts, not just this abstract truth, but the reality of the one who is the way and the truth and the life for us. So to that end, let's start today. If you're at home, I'll invite you to stand. If you're comfortable, for those in the sanctuary here, would you just rise in body or in spirit? Would you stand with me? And we're going to put a variation of the creed on the screen for you now, just to make sure we can all be on the same page, because some have already committed it to memory and want to make sure you have a chance to recite it the same way we're all doing it together. So would you, with me, confess the faith of the church through the ages as we say together, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. And you may be seated.